If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 16. We'll start there tonight. Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 13. Matthew chapter number 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They say, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, note carefully now what he says, "Thou art the anointed one of God, the Christ, the Mashiach, the Son of the living God." Father, bless your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6 with me tonight. Deuteronomy is a conjunction of two words. Deutero is second, and namas is law. It's the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Deuteronomy, chapter number 6, and verse number 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now this is called the Shema. The Hebrew word Shema means to hear. This is the voice. "Hear, O Israel." So there you have it. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now go to chapter number 11. Go to chapter 11, verse 13. We'll just go there. Deuteronomy, chapter number 11, verse 13. "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Right now, without the temple, they cannot serve the Lord with 613 commandments along with the 10. They can't do it. So therefore, they are in, essentially in limbo. That's why there's such a push among some of the Jewish people to build a temple. In verse number 14, "That I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, and thy wine and thine oil." Egypt was dependent upon the Nile River that started at Lake Victoria in the south, flowed north to the Mediterranean. Israel is dependent upon God opening the heavens and sending rain. Big difference between the two. He said, "I'll give you the rain of your land in due season, former rain, latter rain." The former rain, the latter rain can also be applied prophetically. Has to do with the coming of the Lord. Verse 15, "I'll send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain." And that's exactly what he did by Elijah's prayer. "And that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign," watch this, "upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." These are phylacteries. They contain scripture. We'll talk about it in a moment. "You shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates." That's the mezuzah. "That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, and the land which the Lord sware to your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." Now there's one more reference, and that's in the book of Numbers, chapter 15. Numbers, chapter 15, and verse 37. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments." That is the tallit. throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of their borders a riband of blue. The Israeli flag is blue and white. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. So when the woman of Samaria saw Christ with this blue tallit, she knew immediately he was a Jew. And it shall be with you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own ears, your own eyes rather, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. What I just read to you is the statement of faith of an Old Testament Jew. This is what he believed. This is what he was supposed to believe. And he carried it on his forehead and on his arm, his hand. They still do to this very day. You know, so what do they carry? They carry these scriptures. These scriptures are included in the phylacteries that they have on their forehead, their arm, their hand, and also the mezuzah, which goes over the top of the house or along the side. In other words, as you enter that house and leave that house, you're going by the Word of God. Now remember this. This is the Word of God. This is a Jewish Old Testament. It is God's Word. There's a so-called church somewhere in Tennessee where the pastor got up and told the people he no longer believed in the inspiration of the Scriptures, said it's not the Word of God. I'd ask him a simple question. What do you believe in then? You sure don't believe in people. Do you believe in yourself? What do you believe in? If you don't have the Word of God, folks, you are as a ship on the sea with no rudder. You're just blown to and fro. So maybe he seeks counsel from guru, from witchcraft or from Satanism or Hinduism. Who knows where he gets his inspiration? I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's the Word of God without question. It is God's eternal Word. Just a few days ago, not too long ago, they have found more Dead Sea Scrolls. It's quite remarkable, too, as to what they found. How many of you knew about that? Some of you didn't. Well, that's all right. We'll be talking about them. They found some more Dead Sea Scrolls. They were hard to get to on a cliff of over 300 feet. And this is in, of course, obviously, it's in the cliff. And they had to use ropes to get down to it and get inside. Once they got in there, they found fragments of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, and I think the book of Nahum. And it was written in Greek. Now, of course, you know, Greek was the language of the New Testament, but also much of the Old Testament was translated into Greek also. And it was written in Greek, but it is the Bible. It is the Word of God. And from all indications, that it agrees entirely with what you've got in your hands. So you have something that dates back 2,000 years ago, that is just as current and is just as true to the Scripture as it is today. And that's quite a remarkable thing. I spent a good bit of time looking at that, and it just, I don't know about you folks, but stuff like that, it excites me. They've got a place over there that's called the Dome of the Book, or the House of the Book, or whatever it is. It's shaped like one of those jars that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in. And if you go in there, you'll find a facsimile of the 57-foot-long scroll of Isaiah the prophet that was found in 1946-47 in the first finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. But along with that, if you ever get to go in there, you'll see combs, you'll see things that people used 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, for their body and things like that. And you look at that and you think, man, these people lived a long time ago. And yet they had the same thing we've got. They just didn't have access to all the technology that we've got. But you see, they're real people living in a real world in real time. And the Bible is not written to some esoteric fantasy nothing. The Bible is written to people. Okay? Real people alive. Now they found something else in that cave. They found a basket that they say is 10,500 years old. Now, I don't know whether to believe that or not. That's a long time. You say, why don't you believe it? Well, Archbishop Usher says that we've been here 6,000 years since the creation. says 2,345 B.C. was the flood. That Adam was created about 4,000 B.C., somewhere along in there. That Abraham lived in 1,900 B.C. along with Job. That Moses wrote the Pentateuch at 1,400 B.C. That 1,000 B.C. is when David lived and wrote the Psalms. That 722 B.C. is when the northern tribes were carried off into Babylonia, into Assyrian captivity. And 586 B.C. is when the southern tribes were carried off in Babylonian captivity. And these dates are pretty well fixed. There may be a variation of a year or two, one way or the other. Don't worry about that. It's no big deal. But these are dates that we set. See, so here's the bottom line. If this basket, and you need to look at it, you ought to pull it up, how well it's made. It's remarkable at how well that basket is made. It's big, about like so. And it has a lid on top of it. And they say 10,500 years old. Now here's a problem. Also inside that cave was the remains of a little boy or a little girl, 6 or 7 years old, in the fetal position. The bone structure was all there. Even the cloth that wrapped it, they wrapped it up. Someone lovingly wrapped up the body of this little boy or girl. And then in its hand, it's holding the part of the cloth that's wrapped in. And they say that it dates 6,000 years ago. Now, 6,000 years ago would put it at the time of Adam. Now, folks, just take these dates with a grain of salt. But it's old. Somebody a long time ago. Now, here's the thing. This is in a dry climate. And this is why if this thing were in the jungle in Brazil, it wouldn't have lasted any time. But it's in a dry climate. And therefore, it preserved it. The climate preserved this little boy or girl. I thought some loving mother, or some loving father, a mother and a father, carried their little baby and put it in that cave. And they covered it up and they buried it, as they say, 6,000 years ago. People have been carrying their loved ones out to the graveyards for a long, long time. Long time. A long time. No doubt they stood there and they wept over that little child because they lost. I mean, who doesn't weep over a child, folks? They wept over them. They wept over that little child. And they left his little body lying there in that cave, and they'd covered it up. And there it was, to be found thousands of years later alongside portions of the Word of God and a basket. They found something else in there, too. They found coins that had been minted during a certain period of time when Israel had, for just a short period of time, 4 or 5 years, its independence. In 70 A.D., Titus destroyed the temple. God prophesied that in Matthew chapter 24. He said it'll happen, and it did. He destroyed the temple. And so from that time until 135 A.D., Israel was in limbo. A lot of uncertainty, a lot of problems going on. But a man rose up in their midst who began to lead his people. They say he had superhuman strength. They say that he could ride a horse, and while he was riding the horse, he could reach down, take hold of a tree, and jerk it up out of the ground. That's quite a thing. I don't know if that's an exaggeration, hyperbole, or what, but that's what they said. And they said in order to be part of his army, you had to be able to do the same thing. And he raised an army in Israel of 200,000 men. He had a total support of the countries about him who wanted to come out from under the yoke of Rome of 350,000 men. Now, folks, that's an army. That's an army. The average division today is anywhere from 10,000 to 15,000 troops. A legion back in those days, anywhere from 5,000 to 7,000 troops. It depends on who you're reading and the time element. But 10 legions is 70,000 troops. How many legions are we talking about? We're talking about a huge army. Imagine what Rome felt like. When he had all these, he had gathered together and built this huge army, don't you think Rome might have felt threatened? They say that when he had 350,000 troops, that he literally had an army larger than Rome's. Now think about that. Our army larger than Rome's. He was called a son of the stars by Rabbi Akiba, a son of the stars, literally Bar Kokhba. And he rebelled against Hadrian, the Roman emperor. Israel wanted its freedom. Men have always wanted their freedom. Mark my words. If this nation ever descends into anarchy or descends into despotism, it descends into what some political parties are trying to do, it will open the gates of hell. Make no mistake about it. Why do you say that? This country was born in rebellion against King George and England. And 13 colonies. Remember the number 13? There's no other nation on earth like America. America's a melting pot. People from all over the world come to this country. They retain their culture. Many of them do their music and so forth and so on. That's all right. But they also become an American. When you become an American, it doesn't mean that you change the color of your skin or your education or anything like that. It means that you change your thinking. That's what it means to be an American. You change your thinking. You don't think like a Russian that you used to be, or an African that you used to be, or a Brazilian that you used to be, or a Frenchman, or whatever. You retain your cultural connection, sure, but you are an American because of what you think. That's why it's called a melting pot. It's been an experiment now. America is an experiment because it's a young country with a constitution, strong and powerful, but it is still an experiment. When Abraham Lincoln there at the Battle of Gettysburg said, a nation so conceived should long endure, he's talking about that because this was a great battlefield, Gettysburg. This is when Lee took his troops north, and he went into the north above the Mason-Dixon line to assault the Union forces. And it was a three-day battle, terrible, awful battle. Should never have been fought, but it was. It's part of our history, and it happened. We have, coming out of this cave now, a coin that had been struck. It was struck by Israel, by an independent Israel, and it had Bar Kokhba on it. By having Bar Kokhba on that coin, they were sending a message out to Rome and everywhere else. We are free men now. We are independent. We are what we should be. Remember this, Israel was a nation before Rome ever existed. When you go all the way back to the time of Moses, that's 1400 BC, you've got a nation of millions of people in Egypt. You go back 400 years before that, and you've got Joseph going down into Egypt and his family following him because of the famine. They've been there 400 years. So a nation was born long before Rome ever came into existence. But anyway, they were still power that day as the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana and all of that, a fearsome army. They knew how to, they had tactics where they could have a smaller number of troops go up against a larger number and defeat them because of their tactics. They were very organized and very disciplined, the Roman army was. That's why it lasted so long. But they found this coin. This coin represents what you might call Israel is saying, we've got a Messiah. I started out in Matthew chapter 16, so you'll understand where we are. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say thou art John the Baptist, or some say Elias, or some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Why do you ask them that? He asked them that to show them that God progressively revealed the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. It came from God, not man. Remember, the Shema that I just read to you a few minutes ago, the word, Hear Israel, is something that was written 1,400 years before Christ. And this was the statement of faith of a Jew. This is what he carried on his forehead and his arm. And yet now the Lord Jesus is asking his disciples, which were Jews, who am I? And the Apostle Peter says, thou art the Christ. All right, let's look at that for just a moment. What does that mean? That means that he is the Messiah that Israel is looking for and still looking for. They're still looking for that Messiah, the Mashiach. In Greek, it's Christos, the anointed one. Prophet, priest, and king was anointed in the Old Testament. David was the only king ever anointed that joined Israel together and served for 40 years as the king of Israel. David did. So therefore, God promised through the Davidic line that no man would ever fail to sit on that throne of David. David was the king. All the rest of them were simply filled in time and place, but David is the king of Israel. When Israel has a king again, it'll be David, or the son of David, according to Matthew chapter number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ. So who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some said Elias, Moses, so forth and so on. But who do you say that I am? Let's see if you've found out anything yet. Let's see what you know. And what do you know tonight? Who is he? Who do you say in your heart and in your soul that the Lord Jesus Christ is? Is he the Messiah of Israel? Oh yeah, absolutely. Is he the Son of God? Amen. All right. Now go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 4. This is the Shema. In other words, this is the declaration that they quote this scripture all the time in Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is a Trinity. That's not what your Bible says. What's it say? One Lord. This is why the Jews said to him, if thou be the Christ, if you be the Christ, the anointed of God. To this day, Muhammad and his followers, the Muslims, teach that Jesus lived and Jesus was a prophet, and Mary is mentioned in the Quran and named in the Quran, and no other woman is. And she is named over and over and over and over. And the Quran teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. They teach he's a prophet, that he worked miracles. But they teach that he did not die on a cross. And they teach that he is not the Son of God. Now, where do you think Muhammad got that from? He lived from 600, up to about 635, 37 AD, somewhere in there. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Son of God. And he did not die on a cross. But what do these Jews say? What did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've tried to say in the past how big a step that was to say that. Have you ever heard of Menachem Sneerson? Some of you do a little reading. You heard of him. He's what's called a Jewish sage. He was the leader of the Lubavitch movement. He took a small group of Hasidic Jews, and it grew under him to a network of over 5,000 educational and social centers. The institutions he established include kindergarten, schools, drug rehabilitation centers, care homes for the disabled, and synagogues. Sneerson's public teachings fill more than 300 volumes. And he's noted for his contribution to Jewish continuity and religious thought, as well as his wide-ranging contributions to traditional Torah scholarship. Now listen to this. He is recognized as the pioneer of Jewish outreach. During his lifetime, many of his adherents believe that he was the Messiah. He died in the 90s. I remember him. He died in the 90s, Menachem Sneerson. Now, they believed he was the Messiah. To the Jew, the Messiah, believing someone was the Messiah, did not mean that they believed he was the Son of God. That's important. That's very important. When we get up and teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, if we'd stop there, we could get along pretty good, you know, with a lot of people. Because there's been a lot of messiahs that shows up. Look at Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 34. Acts 5, 34. Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, or Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He was a PhD. I remember when I was a kid in school, they used to make fun of the principal at school I went to, or he was the vice principal, because he had a doctor's degree. And I remember them saying, well, you know, doctor, he doesn't treat anybody's illness. PhD degree, or the degree as a doctor, predates physician a long way. Luke is called the physician. Doctor, the tense is not to throw off on it in any way, but it's to understand time. The doctor today, when you use the term doctor, most people think an MD, and that's fine. But a PhD has every right to be called a doctor just as much as an MD. And this is what he was. He was a doctor of the law. He said to them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do is touching these men." Now watch the wisdom. "For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of the men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain." He was a Messiah. He was a Mashiach. They followed him. And he was slain. "And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." Here's another Messiah. "And now I say to you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." And the Romans did their dead level best to overthrow it. Bar Kokhba, the son of Star. They go back to the book of Numbers, if you'd like to turn there with me. See if I can find it. Chapter 24, verse 17. Numbers 24, 17. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. You should be familiar with this prophecy. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Judah." This is what Akiva said. He said he's the star out of Judah. In other words, he's the fulfillment of Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. That's why he called him Bar Kokhba. Bar means son. Kokhba, star. Son of the star. He said, "I'll see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph." So here's a prophecy. Israel has been looking for their Messiah. They're still looking for their Messiah. Oh, how they wish he'd come. To this day, they go to the Wailing Wall, and they're constantly doing this. They're working. This is what this means. When they're praying, they're working. They're working. And the tallith is a prayer shawl. It's something they put on. And it has blue fringes. And the woman had the issue of blood. There's a good statement on this, and I'll read what it said. "A woman who had a hemorrhage approached him from behind." From behind. He didn't see her coming. "She was in a state of ritual impurity." She was impure because of her hemorrhage. "She touched the holiest part of his garment. No wonder she approached from behind. She was afraid. This is also why she hesitated to answer his question." When they anoint, the oil runs down the beard, runs down to the tallit, and it drips off of that riband of blue. You're looking at the anointing of the Christos, of the Mashiach, You're looking at something that is powerful. That is the most powerful part of the human body for the Jew to have on this tallit. It's that blue ribbon. It's that blue. And she said, I'm going to touch that because that is the anointing of God. I'm going to touch. If I have to crawl, I'm going to touch that. And she did. She touched it. And the moment she did, he said, who touched me? Normally, if a priest walked into the place of a dead body, he would be defiled because the defilement of the dead body would defile the priest. Normally, if this woman who was impure had touched his garment, it would have defiled him because she was impure. But you cannot defile the anointing of the Son of God. It will flow the other way. The virtue and the goodness came forth from him and went into her. And you know what he felt? I'll tell you what he felt. He felt virtue leave his body. He felt it. Have you ever felt anything like that before? There's a lot of things that God has for you at different times. You don't conjure them up. And don't work yourself up into some kind of an emotional state. I was in a church one time where they all sat around, looked at each other, you know, big deal, this and that. But the moment the music started, hallelujah, amen, buddy. I mean, they all got worried. And then the moment the music stopped, walked out the back door. Whew, I'd like to think there's more to it than that, wouldn't you? But she touched him. She touched him. And we can do that today. We can touch him. We can reach up and we can touch him. So she understood who he was. You know, the people over there in the Bible, they may not say much, but they knew who he was. They understood. The woman who washed his feet with the tears of her eyes and wiped them with her hair, she knew who he was. She knew who he was. She full well knew who he was. Others knew too. You see, men can preach about him, and they do. They can talk about him, and there's a lot of talk. There's nobody. Listen. More books have been written about the Lord Jesus Christ by far than any other person that's ever lived. Amen, folks. It's unbelievable. And they're still being written about Christ. Why? Why? Because he's important. That's why. He's very important. So the Jew is looking to build the temple. And by building the temple, they're going to bring him back. When he comes back, he's going to bring peace on the earth and he's going to restore Israel to its rightful place like they ask him in Acts 1. Here's what they said. Acts chapter number 1. Let's see here. All right. And he promises when we come together and receive in Jerusalem the Mount of Olives. While he said, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom? Let's see. Somebody help me find that. Verse 6. I promise you it's in the Bible. Verse 6. That's it. Thank you, brother. When they therefore would come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, wait a minute. He'd already died. He was buried. And he rose again the third day. They'd already met with Thomas and in the room. And you know, and he told him, said, put forth thy fingers, touch these. He had showed them that he was resurrected and alive. And he had cooked the meat by the sea and said, children, come and dine. And then he told him to cast your net up on the side. He'd been fishing all night, caught no fish. And they broke the net because it was so full. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Bless the righteous name of the Son of God. And yet now he's about to ascend. He's about to ascend. This is the last final part of his ministry on this earth because that was part of his ministry. That was part of it. Because we are declared to be the sons of God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When he arose from the dead. So he's about to ascend. And they said, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom? And he said, it's not for you to know the times. It's not for you to know. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and we'll take care of the kingdom. And that's what I believe tonight. And I also believe this, folks. I believe that the church is slipping so fast, it's now in free fall.
Yes, it is.
It's in free fall. Its apostasy is unbelievable.
Yes, it is.
Unbelievable. It's unbelievable. The church now is buying into identity politics. It's buying into critical race theory. It's buying into every modern day movement that will destroy the very heart and soul of who we are. Back in the 1800s, they went into the jungles of South America because Hernan Cortez had gone down there in the 1600s, 1500s, somewhere in there, and had met Montezuma, who was the ruler of the Aztecs. The Aztecs had built a huge civilization, a wonder when you consider where it was. But he saw things that literally turned his stomach, because the religion of the Aztec involved human sacrifice. One of those sacrifices is where they would take the person, lay them down on a slab, and the priest was so good at it that he would take a knife and plunge it in to the chest cavity of the victim and rip that heart out in just one quick move, just like that. They say that it was unbelievable at how good that they were at doing that. I guess so, he did it every day. But in some cases, they would literally flay the person alive. Can you imagine what that felt like? As a sacrifice to their gods. And they would eat the flesh of their sacrifices. That's cannibalism. In plain words, the Aztec were some of the cruelest people that ever lived on the face of this earth. And you know what? The California school system, now wants to take your children and they want to teach them about the gods of the Aztec. God had many of them. And in so doing, introduce them to different cultures, this, that, so forth, and so on. And in part of introducing them to this culture, this, that, and so on, prayers are involved, where they are praying to the gods of the Aztec. Now, if I remember correctly, they took prayer out of school a long time ago. You see what hypocrites these people are? They think you are dumb dogs. They think that they can do anything in the world and you'll just sit there and the only thing you care about your TV show or your hunting trip or your car or your boat or whatever. That you're really not plugged in to what's going on, how it's changing the world you live in. That's pure hypocrisy. To take little children and indoctrinate them in to one of the vilest religions that ever existed, and yet they won't let them read the Bible, or there'll be no prayer, or there'll be nothing. They won't even let you post the Ten Commandments. They don't want you to put the manger scene out at Christmas time. And you're going to do this, and of course it'll all be under the canopy of this is not religious, this is historical, and so forth, and what have you, this and that, and so forth, and so on. It's getting bad, isn't it? It's getting bad. Preachers will not say anything about what I'm talking about tonight. They won't do it. They won't do it. They're afraid that they'll lose their people, folks. If the truth won't keep your people, you don't have any people. You'll know them by the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. If you don't have a love and desire for the truth, you're not part of a church. You're just part of a crowd here and a crowd there. There's only one salt of this earth. There's only one light of this world. And that's who you are. And along with many of your brothers and your sisters out here in sister churches. Sure, absolutely. But you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And here's the source of all of it right here.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back soon. And this this religious prostitute that calls itself Christianity in this country is going to welcome the Antichrist with arms swung open wide. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. They'll welcome him with arms swung open wide. And the Jews will be fooled entirely when this happens until the real Christ shows up. I'll say this and then shut up tonight. Did you know that Islam teaches that when the prophet Jesus comes back to this earth, that he will tear down the cross and he will say that I was never crucified on a cross. This is all heresy. This didn't really happen. And then when the prophet Jesus comes back to the earth, he will confront the Antichrist and destroy him. See what's going on? Get ready, man. There's some real deception being prepared, and I hope people are ready for it. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Hallelujah, God. Amen, amen, amen. I'm glad I'm saved. Praise God. I believe the Bible.